Jim, thank you for that excellent reading of Scripture. It is so good to be together this morning. I am excited to share with you today. I'm still trying to decide the best way to start this sermon. If we should dive in, I think I'll ease you into it. So there have been four or five times over the last couple of years where I've happened to watch a late night show, not at late night, I'm not a late night person, watch it a couple days later, and there's been a celebrity on who has done something wrong, and it's public, they've confessed it, and the talk show host turns to them and says, "Do you have regrets? Are there any regrets that you have? Is there anything, if you could go back and do it again, is there anything you would do differently?" And I'm always floored because the celebrity always says, "No, I wouldn't do anything different because it's made me the person I am today." I don't understand that because for me, here's the diving in deep part, I have regrets about things I've done. And I'm guessing most of us here, if we're able to disentangle ourselves from our perfectionism, would be able to say, "Oh, I have some regrets. And because of those regrets, I've harmed other people. The mistakes I've made have harmed other people. And so absolutely, I would go back and do some things differently." Absolutely. So it reminds me of the person here who this past week said to me, "You know how when you were talking about in your sermon about how Paul is in prison, he's in chains, and yet he's free?" And this person said, "I think I have the opposite problem. I know I'm free, but I live like I'm in chains." This person knows spiritually they're free because of Christ, and yet they're living as though they're chained. So for some of us, it kept coming to mind at this part for you, it kept coming to mind that maybe this is financial in how we're living, that you're living in chains, unable to be generous as you want to. For some, it might mean we're living small, not able to do the things that God has invited us to do and empowered us to do. And there's other ways this could happen. For some of us, it might mean that the challenges of life cause us to tuck away our joy and our hope and our love. It might make us lose sight of who we are in Christ. For some of us, I think it means that we're not quite able to live as though we are forgiven. It's like the well-known story about the young man who goes out and he gets his first apartment and he moves in his couch and his clothing, he gets settled in, he pays his rent, things are going well for him, and then one day there's a knock at the door. He opens the door, and it's his landlord. And his landlord says, "You need to pay double your rent." And he starts threatening violence on him if he doesn't pay extra. And the young man says, "Well, what am I going to do about this? This is not working. I know it's not in my contract to pay him extra. I've already paid him." And so one day when the landlord is away, the young man crosses the river, and he goes to a new land, and he moves his stuff into a new apartment. And things are going really well. He likes the new landlord. The landlord is good and kind. And then one day, he hears a familiar knock at the door. And he opens it up, and it's his first landlord. And he can't figure out why this landlord is back again and again asking him to pay for something that's not in his contract. That's in his past. The landlord is asking him to pay extra and threatening him again if he doesn't. What is he going to do? One of the things I notice in this chapter, as Paul is writing to the church at Rome, to the churches of Rome, what he's saying to them, he could be saying to any of us today. He says, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death so that we can live a new life? Baptism means we live in a new land where we are forgiven of our sins. There is a new Lord in this land, and I believe God wants to equip us today to live under new management. Now, for most of the rest of the sermon today, we're going to seek to leave behind this old world that we've been talking about and live and be rooted in this new land of being alive to God in Christ Jesus. I'm going to share a few key thoughts from the end of this passage and from our lives about how we might live alive to God more and more. And the first way of living alive to God is what Paul calls counting. That word caught my attention. I had to look it up in the Greek. He says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So I looked up the word count in Greek, and it means to reckon, to compute, to take into account, to come to the bottom line. And someone wiser than me said this word count is one of Paul's favorite words. He uses it 27 times in all of his writing, and it's only used 4 other times in all of the New Testament. And of those 4 other times, twice it's used by Jesus, referring to the same story in 2 different gospels, where Jesus says it to his disciples at the Last Supper about himself. Jesus said, it is written that he was numbered, that's the word, numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. What this number means for us is we're going to spend the next couple of minutes pretending that we are spiritual accountants. And for everybody who is an accountant here in the congregation, we give thanks for you. I give thanks for you. I am so grateful that you do accounting well and that the rest of us don't have to. But we're going to pretend that we're spiritual accountants now, and it's going to look a little bit different than normal accounting would. But bear with me. The image that came to mind as I read this part of the passage was a pale green ledger book about this big. I was going to get one and bring it to you. It didn't work out. So we're going to improvise. We're going to pretend. Actually, I might even have a green one. No, I don't. We're going to pretend this is it. And I've never really seen one before. Mike was when he was in college, he might have needed a ledger paper like this for his assignments, so I might have seen one before, but it's what came to mind. And I want to show us. Now, I said we're not going to do this quite like an accountant would, but we're going to have on one side things that we have done. That's over here. And on this side, we're going to have things God has done, and we're going to compare. And the point, let me back up and say a couple context pieces. The verse says, count yourselves dead to sin. I learned from Monica Campanieri this week that a reconciliation is the process of comparing 2 sets of records. When they close an estate, they have to make sure that all the money is accounted for so that the deposits, what's coming in, matches the expenditures, what's going out. So we're going to add to our ledger and see if we can come up with some new math. So on our side of things, sin today. Sin yesterday. You can tell where this is going. Sin tomorrow. Now, it's not all bad. We've got some good things to add. Let's see. Let's add mustard size faith. Growing in generosity. Using our giftings and skills for God. That's our side of things. Okay? We're going to try to make it balance. Here's what's on God's side of things. And there's many more things we could add to both sides. Jesus' birth. He didn't have to do that. Taking on flesh, willing to do that. Jesus' birth. For Mennonites, we believe highly in Jesus' life as an example for ours. So Jesus living. Jesus' death. Jesus' life. And that life, we could go through the ascension and seated and all of that, but we could also add from this passage that Jesus' death was once for all. And we could add from this passage that Jesus lives to God in a particular posture. So let's compare these and see if they add up and equal zero down at the bottom. I can't make it balance. Can you? Except there's one more thing about reconciliation in our definition that's important here. To reconcile means to make one account consistent with the other. When we cross through the waters of baptism, our new landlord paid off the loan. Not by anything we have done, but by grace. I almost bought a stamp this week. Walmart sells these little stamps that say paid in full. And I was going to buy one and put them on everybody's bulletin as you leave, or put them on your foreheads if you would let me, so that we would know this. But I thought $14.99 is a little bit too much to pay for something free. Because it was free for us, and yet it was costly for God. God gives us a deposit that far outweighs any expenditures. And more than that, I'll add this one more piece in. I love how in the Old Testament, Abraham and Phinehas, it says about them that God credited it to them as righteousness. When we are baptized, righteousness is credited to our account. So this not only doesn't reach zero only by God's grace, we have extra given to us from God. We've been credited with righteousness. And that brings us to our last point. So far, we know that we live in a new land under new management. And maybe by God's grace, our hearts are beginning to realize that our sin has been paid for. There's one more piece from our passage that I'm eager for us to think about together. And it ties into this series that we're in, Resurrected and Living. How then do we live? If we can get it into our bones that Jesus' resurrection has brought us from death to life, then God's grace can more fully empower us to live alive to God, which, of course, impacts all of our relationships with our neighbors near and far. It's not only something vertical with God, it's also horizontal. So here's a story I read about this 2 days ago on Mennonite Central Committee's website. MCC has been working with local partners who have been working tirelessly to provide essential emergency relief to families in Gaza. As of the end of March, 550 families have received food kits that include rice, flour, oil, canned beans, and canned vegetables. And through distributions like this one that is pictured on the screen momentarily, thank you, Neil. In late March, the first of six planned MCC relief shipments crossed the border into Gaza. A second shipment is planned for early May. All of the 2.2 million Palestinians in Gaza are now relying on emergency food, with many families experiencing famine, particularly in the north. Deliveries are staggered so that food packages can be distributed quickly and in smaller batches. This reduces the risk of violent encounters, though there are still risks to their work. Neil, if you'll go to the next slide. This is a picture of a brother and a sister, 11 and 12 years old, whose parents are on staff with one of the partner organizations of Mennonite Central Committee in their food distribution. With no school to attend, they help organize and distribute food boxes for families in Gaza alongside their parents. They have self-appointed positions and titles. The daughter is the associate director, and the son is the office manager. To me, this is a display of living alive to God. Thank you, Neil. I have one last story I want to leave you with today. I have a pastor friend who sometimes helps lead a Bible study for men in prison. And my guess is that no one has shown him a ledger book. No one has told him the story about the young man moving from one apartment in one land to another land. But some of these men know and believe what it is to be brought from death to life. They come every week to the Bible study because their lives are being changed, transformed. And they are hungry for more of God. So my friend, one of the Bible studies that he led, he needed to put it together at the last minute. And it was a story about Cain and Abel. And one of the men at the end of the story, he was sitting in the front row. He had a tear rolling down his face at the end, and he said, "That's my story." One of the staff members at the jail was marveling that people who have done horrific things were coming to the Bible study because they are learning to count themselves alive to God in Christ Jesus. They are beginning to learn that they have been given something valuable that they couldn't earn, and that they don't deserve. And it is lavished on them. I want to live doing that kind of math, and I hope you do too, so that when the final tally is done at the end of my life, I won't be looking back with regret, but instead as one who counted up all that God has done for me and let it guide my daily living. May it be so more and more for us in this place. Amen.